And the text we have just read from verse 21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. The standard of separation. So when we talk about a standard, what do we mean? Well, a standard is something we use as a norm, as a basis to measure and to evaluate something else. That's a standard. So the question is, what must we use as our standard, our norm, our basis for separation? Certainly it can't be our personal opinion, our likes or dislikes, our whims and fancies. Our standard must not be subjective, but objective, an objective standard. Our standard has to be something absolute, authoritative, authentic, good and upright, infallible and inerrant. Do we have such a standard? Now here in verse 21, Paul says, prove all things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And all things here means all things. Everything, just like what we read in verse 18, in everything give thanks. Everything means everything. Good things, bad things that happen to us, if we are under God's will and sovereign, faithful care as His children, good things, bad things that happen to us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things means all things. Everything means everything. Good things, bad things that happen in our life. God is in control. God is in charge. And so God will make sure things that happen to us will redound unto His glory and will also result in our good. So all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's why in everything we give thanks. And here when it says prove all things, word all things here mean precisely that, all things. Both physical and spiritual things, private, personal, public things, the things of the world, things in the church, earthly things, heavenly things, prove all things. And the word prove here, what does it mean? The word prove here speaks of testing, trying, to test, to try, put to the test all things. And this word has the idea of putting something through the test to make sure that it is genuine, make sure that something is authentic. Just like, you know, in the Far Eastern Bible College, it's a place of testing. The students just went through a whole week of examinations. Not easy. There must be examinations. There must be a testing, so that we might ascertain whether the students have been paying attention in class or not. Have they understood the content of the lectures? Have they been working and studying hard? So they are put to the test. And not just during the exam time. In fact, throughout their life in the Bible college, from first year to the final year, they are being tested in every aspect of their life in college, whether in the classroom or in the dormitories or in the kitchen or in the church. They are being tested. Test whether they are true students or not, because there are those who are false students. We want to make sure that our students are truly called. And if they are truly called, and they are submissive to the Lord and His Word, and they subject themselves to every aspect of training without murmuring and complaining, but praising God, thanking God, no matter how hard the exams may be, no matter how many assignments Reverend Quack would give to them. I hear that they just took a 4-hour exam from him. They would be praising and thanking the Lord, enduring all that hardship and difficulty for the sake of the Lord, that they might be equipped adequately and sufficiently for the work ahead. And if they are truly called and genuine students, they will pass the test eventually. They prove themselves to be true students, truly called. But those who come in with ulterior motives, not with a sincere heart, by and by they will fall out. They'll fall away. And we have cases where suddenly, when morning comes, the student disappears. Not raptured, for sure. It just, you know, run away. Can't take it. Either the hardness that goes on in college life and studies, or they just can't take the doctrine, so they leave. Well, there are such students. So in FEBC, they are being proved. The students are being proved, tried, put to the test. And this will reveal whether they are truly called on or not. True students or not. Or are they false students? So in the same way, the Lord tells us we must prove, put to the test all things, and make sure we hold fast to that which is good. Not everything in this world is good. We are living in a sin-cursed world. There are many things that are very bad. They are dangerous. They will do us harm. That we must abstain from. So in order to know what is good and what is bad, we must prove, we must test all things, and then hold fast to that which is good. But how do we go about proving? How do we go about testing and trying? By what standard? It goes without saying that if we want to prove and test something, the only standard we have is the truth of God. The truth. And there are two. The Lord has given us two very truthful gifts, perfect gifts from above. And these two are infallible, inerrant, and they serve as our perfect standards to prove and test and to discern truth from error, good from bad, right from wrong. And the first is the Spirit of truth. God has given to us His Spirit, and His Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, which all believers should possess. If we are born again, and in order to prove all things, it presupposes that all of us must be children of God, born again, regenerated, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Unless we have the Spirit of truth, we cannot prove all things. In and of ourselves, there is no truth. We are dead in our sin. How can we judge rightly and righteously, being totally corrupted and depraved? We can't. But if we have the Spirit of truth within us, then we have this objective basis in this person whom the Lord has given to us for our good, for our protection, for our preservation, the Spirit of truth. We must have him. And that's why over here in the context in verse 19, before verse 21, it says, prove all things. The Apostle Paul tells us, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control all your thinking, all your feelings. For he is an excellent, a most excellent guide. The Holy Spirit is infallible and inerrant. He makes no mistakes. And one of his ministries is that of guiding us to the truth. This was what Jesus said, right? And let's look at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, we read here. The Lord Jesus said this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And the word comforter here is the word parakletos, where we get the word paraclete, someone called alongside, called to be beside us, to give us counsel. This is use of lawyers and advocates. They give you legal counsel to help you. And the Holy Spirit not only gives counsel, the word here translated comforter is a good translation because the Holy Spirit is not only a counselor, an advisor. His advice is full of comfort. That's why here the word comforter is used. He's a comforting counselor. You are safe and secure in him. And when he is with you, you cannot go wrong. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're sensitive to his leading, his promptings, his guiding, and you obey him, you will not go wrong. And here the Lord says, he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. You know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's in us. What a wonderful thing, right? What a wonderful thought this is. And what does he do? Well, look at chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. See, he will teach you. He will guide you. He will give you knowledge and wisdom. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will guide you into all truth. You say, where is truth? What is truth? Well, the Bible is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have the Spirit of truth within us. And that's a perfect gift from God. Infallible, inerrant to be our objective. Infallible, inerrant guide in our thinking. In our Christian living. How we need the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. But we need something else. Now, the Spirit of truth is, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Do we have the truth? Yes, we have the truth. In very visible and tangible form. The Spirit is invisible. But we have something visible and tangible that serves as our absolute authoritative standard for our faith and our life. And that is the Holy Scripture, which is called the Word of Truth. And it's no wonder here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, besides not quenching the Spirit, or to be full and filled with the Spirit. Paul also says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. Well, prophecies have to do with God's revelation, God's word. Don't despise the word of God, because that is your absolute, objective, authoritative standard to judge things, to prove things. So we have the Spirit of truth. We also have the word of truth. God has given that to us. And that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, the word of truth is described here as something very, very sharp and discerning. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Prove all things, and certain things may be very hard to prove. How can we tell? Well, the word of God discerns in such a very, very sharp way, reveals to us things that we don't see. We may not be able to see with our own natural naked eye, but the Spirit of truth, using the word of truth, cuts right through, and then we can see, right? The good from the bad. But in order to do that, we have to be not only full of the Spirit, we must be full of the truth. And that's why here in chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, the apostle enjoined the believers, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. You must be skillful in wielding the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. You are spiritually mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses exercised, sharpened to discern both good and evil. We have the Spirit of truth. The question is, are you filled with the Spirit? Do we have the word of truth? Certainly we have the word of truth. We have a more sure word of prophecy today, because the Bible is already perfected. We have all the 66 books of canonical scripture, fixed, no more, no less. Every single word that God wants us to have, he has already given. And God has not only inspired his words in the past, but throughout the ages, he has also miraculously preserved his words for us, so that we might live by every word. Do we have this objective standard, which is infallible, inerrant, absolute and authoritative? Certainly we have, by the logic of faith, based on God's power and promise, so that we might be discerning, so that we might be able to test and to try and to prove, not based on our own human standards, our own rules that we make up, but based on God's rules, God's divine principles and wisdom as found in his word. And the Spirit will lead and guide us into the truth. We will be able to discern. But if we don't have this word of truth, which is 100% infallible, inerrant, without any mistake, then we run into all kinds of problems. We'll be blind and leading the blind. If we don't know where the truth is, and some people say, well, yes, there's the truth is somewhere out there, but we don't know where. Well, what good is that? We become agnostic. And how can this injunction here be fulfilled or be obeyed? Prove all things when we don't know even where the truth is, how to prove. But we do. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of God today. And if we want to prove all things and fulfill this command of the Lord, it is important for us that we do not go about with an empty head or an empty heart. We must make sure our heart is filled, is full of the Holy Spirit. And our mind is full of the Holy Scripture. Then we can start proving all things. And then we are able also to hold fast, knowing the good, we are able to hold fast to that which is good. So, dear friends, are you doing your utmost to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Have you experienced this wonderful thing of being controlled by the Spirit and governed by the Spirit, your thinking and your feelings? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit when you're intoxicated with alcohol. You do things that you don't normally do. You do foolish things because alcohol takes over all your senses, controls you, and you do stupid things. But if we are full of the Spirit controls us, and we begin to do things that, you know, that He wants us to do, things that we find it very difficult to do because of our sinful nature. Once you are full of the Spirit takes over, and you do things that is supernatural, based on God's standards. You become more loving, more truthful, all right? You shun the evil, you do the good, you find yourselves able to keep the commandments of God. When naturally you can't, but now supernaturally, because you are controlled by the Spirit, you find yourself able to do it. And you give all glory to God because you know it is not you working, but the Spirit in you working and causing you to do things that would be pleasing to God. Well, we must be full of the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. We have a more sure word of prophecy right now. And to prove all things, we need the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth. So I urge you, dear friends, well, read your Bible, pray every day. That's a given. And then engage in an intensive, systematic study of God's Word. You have many Bible studies organized, all right, conducted in this church. Your fellowship meetings, prayer meetings. Then you have also the FEBC. You can study God's Word intensively, systematically, semester by semester. And I'm very thankful to the Lord that He has brought students in to attend our Basic Theology for Everyone night classes. And many of them are very serious with God's Word. They persevere in their studies, taking the courses for credit, doing the assignments, taking the exams. And after a number of years, some take 6 years, seven, eight, some more, and then they earn enough credits to earn their certificate. That is an achievement. But it's not so much the certificate, but they find that when they study God's Word deeply, intensely, systematically, they see the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word working their lives, helping them in decision making, helping them in their relationships with others. There's such wonderful wisdom, and they see their lives changed. They have tasted the goodness of God and His Word. So they persevere. And that's good. They're able to prove all things by and by. Able more and more to prove all things, to test. And then to hold fast that which is good. So I would urge you, those of you who have not yet embarked on a study of God's Word, do so. Take the night classes. God willing, next semester, beginning in July, July the 20th, on Monday night, Reverend Dr. Kwek Swan Yu will be teaching the book of Daniel. Last semester, he taught the book of Revelation. Well, the book of Daniel is a companion prophecy and book. It gives you a more complete picture of the end times. Come and study the book of Daniel. Don't worry about the exams. Just come and study. You know, once you enjoy studying God's word, taking exam, you know, half the battle is won. And then on Thursday night, God willing, I'll be teaching systematic theology, part one. Of course, systematic theology is offered in four parts. So we begin with part one, and in the subsequent semesters, we'll cover all four parts, semester by semester. Know your theology. So come and study. And be filled with the Spirit, be full of Scripture, so that you might be able to fulfill and obey this command. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, the word here, hold fast, is positive, a positive command here, hold fast. And here is a very strong word of holding, right? You hold it so tightly that, you know, you just will not, and no one can make you let go of the thing you're holding fast to. You grip it so tightly. You know, have you seen children who are very afraid because they see something that frightened them, and then they cling on to their mom's, you know, clothes and so tightly? I've seen children like this, especially after they see Reverend Kwek. The eyes, they cling and they cleave, and you cannot pry them away. Yeah. Well, that kind of holding fast so tightly, don't let it go. That which is good, hold tightly too. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Hold fast that which is good. Grab hold and never let it go. And I'm thankful for the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation. It's a good doctrine, and I refuse to let it go. You know, in 1992, Dr. D.A. Waite came to Singapore. He was invited by your senior pastor to come and preach from this pulpit. He also taught at FEBC, and he spoke on the King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew and Greek scriptures, and also the doctrine of preservation. Now, the KJV we know well. I mean, it's a Bible we love and we use. How about the Hebrew and Greek scriptures on which the authorized version is based? In those days, in the Far Eastern Bible College, we did not use the Textus Receptus. We were using the Westcott and Hort texts. The critical texts in our Greek classes, we didn't know better. It was something inconsistent. On the one hand, we hold on to the KJV. On the other hand, we are using a text that doesn't agree with the authorized version. And then the doctrine of preservation was something I did not hear before, the preservation of scriptures. We have learned well the preservation of the saints, but the preservation of the scriptures, this was not taught in Bible college, in seminary when I was in the States. This doctrine was taken out of our systematic theology textbooks in the last century. But surely the Holy Spirit in your heart will say, surely God's word is not only inspired, it must be preserved. And so I spent 8 years searching the scriptures, researching into this whole matter. And I came under strong conviction, this is good. This doctrine of the special, extraordinary, supernatural, miraculous preservation of the Holy Scriptures, to the last jot and tittle, what we call the verbal and plenary preservation of the Scriptures. And this doctrine was taught in the days of the Protestant Reformation. It was held by the Reformation saints and Reformed scholars in times past. It's found in the old systematic theologies, but the turn of the 20th century, this doctrine has been taken out, replaced with textual criticism. Instead of going by the theological method, which is textual reception, the theologians began to replace textual reception with textual criticism, which is based on human rationalism. And of course, that caused great damage, not only in the schools, but in the churches. And we are feeling the effects of a fallacious study of God's Word, a fallacious view of God's Word today. See, the churches today are so weak. But when this doctrine, which is taught so many times, so many places in the Scriptures, you search the truth, you prove all things, you search the truth, be like noble Bereans, search the truth, and the Holy Spirit of truth will convict you of that truth. And once I found this, I hold fast. And this was something good, because now I had greater confidence, not in myself. We should not be confident in our intellect or who or what we are. We must always be fully confident in God and God alone, in our Savior, Christ alone, and in His Word, the Scriptures alone. And once I realized, yes, God's Word today is 100% infallible, inerrant, without any mistakes, not just in the past, not just in the autographs, but in the apographs. And the logic of faith leads us to where this Word is. And once I knew this and was convicted of this doctrine, well, how I praise God. My confidence in God, my faith in God grew. And my confidence and faith in God's Word grew. Because now we can preach really confidently, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written," without doubt, without question. And we are not agnostic. We know, based on God's truth, where His truth is, where the words are, what He wants us to know. And then we are able, by this very absolute, authoritative, authentic standard of Scripture today, be able to judge, compare, evaluate, measure all other things. And Satan today confuses us with all kinds of Bibles. But which Bible? How can we tell? Not all Bibles are the same. So which is right, which is wrong? You don't have this perfect standard. You'll be agnostic. You cannot tell. You'll be confused. But if you have, and by the logic of faith, based on God's power and promise, you know His Word, it will guide you. The Spirit will guide you into the truth. You will be able to tell. You will be sure. And then you'll be convicted. And you hold fast. And then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Free indeed. And I'm thankful. The Spirit is working. And I can see more and more people who give themselves to studying the Scriptures, searching the truth. And then they allow the Spirit of God with much prayer to lead them. They're also beginning to see this more and more. That God's Word today is infallible, inerrant. And where is it? Based on divine principles and a doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation, they can know and tell where the inspired words of God are and live by them. So hold fast to that which is good. And abstain. Negatively, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is the doctrine of separation here. Abstain. Keep away from all that is evil and erroneous, and things that are evil not all things that are evil are easy to spot, because some of the evil is disguised. Like Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Looks good, but he's wearing a mask, a disguise behind it's full of evil. And then the Lord also warned there are false Christs, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. How are you able to tell that an angel who appears with full of light is really an angel or the devil himself? How can you tell? Unless we have the Spirit of truth within us and the Word of truth in our hands today, how can we tell? We can't. But we have the Spirit of truth. We have the Word of truth. And when we are full of them, when we're filled with the Spirit and with His truth, we can be able to prove and discern and tell. And we'll be kept safe for our protection and preservation, dear friends, when Satan here tries to destroy us. So may the Lord help us see this fact and this truth. And you must know it. Please don't hold to a certain doctrine or a certain practice just because your pastor says so. We thank God for faithful pastors. But you must be able to say, I hold on to this because I know this from the Bible. You're able to quote from Scripture this word of truth, which is your objective basis. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded, convicted by the Spirit of God Himself based on this truth, and you are able to articulate it. Not just say, oh, because my pastor says so. Be able to say, God's word says so, this word of truth. And the Spirit of God, which is truth, has convicted my heart of this truth. I live by it. I walk in it. And I can see my life being victorious because of it. May the Lord help us to do this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We know that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and we thank Thee, O Lord, You have given to us these two most precious gifts that we need in our life, Thy Spirit and Thy Word. Please continue to keep us, protect and preserve us, and we pray, O Lord, that in our own human responsibility and duty, we would do our best to be spiritually mature, be filled with Thy Spirit day by day, through much prayer and consecration, and also to be good students, hardworking students of Thy Word, to fill our minds and our hearts with Thy truth, so that we might be good disciples of Thine, and to walk in a way that is pleasing Thy sight. So bless Thy people here. Forgive us, Lord, when we have fallen short of Thy holy standards. And we pray, O Lord, You will help us to strive towards perfection. In Jesus' name, amen.